Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, ready to start this week off. I'm not going to talk about the Saints game, but cheaters never prosper.
Oh, damn!
If you're not familiar with this, people who are Saints fans, being a Saints supporter is not limited to the football season. For most people who celebrate sports, it's just a supporting a team during a season. But for Saints fandom, it's a way of life. So, the Saints had a great season, but I mean, come on. Ray Charles could have called that one. Moving right along. It's a great day to be alive. I am not... I didn't lose an ounce of sleep. I heard somebody just want to say, hey, were you okay? I'm like, what are you kidding me? Yes, I'm okay. Football games don't move mountains, man. Perfectly fine. Both, we have the full J-squared contingent in the building today. Mr. Jeffrey to my left, Mr. Jason Tross to my right, Miss Farah in the screening room. I have to put some respect on your name since, you know, we got a little one in there. I'm not going to say her name on the air, but I know her name. And so we're just excited to be here today. A lot is going on. I'm looking forward to this coming Sunday joining the brethren at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi, just off Highway 61 near Glass Road in Vicksburg. The service will start at 10:45 a.m. And I'm excited about the opportunity to worship with the brethren there. And so you are invited. All of you who are in the corner, you are invited to join us. I've already got some indications that, man, there's going to be some people there. I didn't know they were going to come through, but they're going to come on through. So praise God. I'm looking forward to that, and I want to offer you my routine encouragement that as you go about your daily lives, most of you making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I just want to say that we don't want to show up at our homes offering our families just the leftovers from a day well spent, a day of discharging faithfulness in the Lord's vineyard. We want to also make sure that we're serving our families well. The first institution God ever created to be conduits and then delegators of his glory was the family. And the Lord did that for great purpose to communicate to us how important the family is and his plan. We will never be able to out church or out public policy deficiencies that exist in the home. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you, just as I am encouraging myself with this daily admonition, to serve our families well and to do so with the full mandate and understanding that God has dispatched you to your family. For example, us fathers, the Lord has called us to serve as prophet, priest, protectors, and providers in our home, just as we would desire to have a thorough and accurate pulpit exegesis on the Sunday morning sermons, that we have that same type of commitment as we serve our families well. All right. Now, we will begin today in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Epistle is a fancy word that means a letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Philippi is a city in modern-day Greece. This church, the Philippian church, is one that has particular significance for the Apostle Paul because it is the first church Paul establishes in Europe. If you study the outworking of Christianity, you see that the church at Philippi is the first one. You can see some of the details there in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. I'm sorry, verses 6 through 40. The first convert in Philippi was Lydia, seller of purple. You see all of that there. Philippi is a city where the Apostle Paul and Silas were there ministering, preaching the word of God and making disciples, and where there was a slave girl who was demon-possessed who was harassing them, speaking truthfully but not from a truthful motivation. And Paul, the Bible says, fixed his gaze and called the demonic spirit out of her. And her handlers, seeing that, we can't make any more money off of her, charged Paul and Silas was advocating customs that were not right for the Philippians to engage in. You know, and I point that out because people try to, in this day and age with identity politics and things of that nature, people talk about, well, when you are sharing the gospel, you need to be sensitive to people's culture. You need to try to fit it into the culture of the people you're ministering to. And I'm saying, where did we get that from? That's foolish. You have the Apostle Paul and Silas ministering there. They weren't trying to upset what was happening in the town, but because of the supremacy of Christ, it ended up impacting the culture there. It ended up doing so. And this is also the place where Paul and Silas were incarcerated after that. And after they had been beaten brutally beaten, Paul and Silas were singing in prison, rejoicing. And the Lord displayed his power miraculously by opening the jails. And the jailer was so concerned, he thought that they had escaped and was about to take his own life. And Paul said, we're all here. No need to take your life, man. Even though the Lord has the power to deliver us from your hand, we will still submit ourselves to the governing authorities, even when they have acted unjustly. And that resulted in the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel with the Philippian jailer, because the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul shared the gospel with the jailer and his entire family. It was an amazing demonstration of God's power there. Well, fast forward to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. The Philippians was written when Paul was incarcerated in Rome, in the Praetorium. And that created a great social stigma at this day and time, because to have someone incarcerated, you wouldn't want to be associated with them. But instead of that, you see the Philippians, they send Epaphroditus. You can see this in chapter 2 of Philippians. They send Epaphroditus to go and provide to Paul the support, the money they raised to support him, supplies he had raised for him, and they delivered them to him, and Epaphroditus even risked his own life to do that. All of this is within the context of what Paul is writing in the Philippian epistle. And so with that background, I'm going to pick up just on one aspect of these first verses in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I want to talk briefly there. Man, I talk so much, time is going fast. Let me hurry up. Here we go. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants, doulos of Christ Jesus, oh God, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was excited. Y'all haven't abandoned me at all. Though other people, once I got incarcerated, they left me. You, Philippian believers, have not done so. You know, you see where your fair weather friends when the weather's not so fair anymore. But Paul is saying, you guys have maintained your faithful commitment to me in relationship with me. You're not ashamed of me, even though I'm in bonds here. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. This is not my main point, but I want to tell you, just as Paul is saying to the Philippians right now, the same thing applies to you. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Sometimes we get robbed of our ability to worship the Lord for where we are because we're so concerned, well, I'm not quite yet where I want to be. When you don't realize, when you look back, man, look at the great distance that you now have between what you used to be and where you are now. And use that as a basis to remain encouraged to continue pressing. He who began a good work in you, he is faithful to perform that work until the day of Christ Jesus. Don't waste time in the mully grubs of what you have not yet become. Let us glorify him for where we are now. Let us praise him. Man, I'm not where I used to be. Let me keep going. Oh my goodness. Can't tell, I'm getting excited. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment or judgment. Now, here's what I want to focus on primarily here right now. The first utterance of a prayer offered to God in this epistle to the Philippians, Paul says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I've said before and I will reiterate here and now, when the Bible talks about love, we have to be very careful that we don't read into the scripture this, you know, cultural definition of love, this romantic comedy understanding of love, this Lady Gaga style. If y'all haven't saw that yet, Lady Gaga wants to give us an instruction on what it means to be a Christian. Girl, please, have several seats, one on the left and the right. A lecture from you on Christianity. Let me get back to what I'm talking about here. Love is defined biblically. There's only one source and definition of love. It's the Lord and his word. So the stuff that they're kicking around here in the world, that is not what the Lord is talking about. And here's a perfect example. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they may abound more and more, that it will be like cascades of waves in love, ever increasing in love, founded and rooted in Jesus Christ. And then look what he says, that this love would be accompanied with knowledge and judgment, knowledge and discernment. Now pause for a second and reflect on that. Have you ever heard the world tell you that your love should be accompanied with knowledge? No, because they would like you to believe that love is merely an emotion, which is not true. Love is an act of the will. It is accompanied by emotion, but it does not consist solely nor primarily of emotion. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which is why the Apostle Paul said, make sure that this love that is ever increasing and abounding, that it is accompanied with knowledge. Then he goes on to explain that this love that is accompanied with knowledge is also joined with all judgment or with all discernment. Now, why would the Apostle Paul say that? He's saying that because love, as articulated by the author of love himself, Jesus Christ, and conveyed to us by the Spirit of God through the vessel that is Apostle Paul, love should find its ultimate expression in wise action that benefits others and that glorifies the Lord. When we see love and understand love biblically, and we are growing and increasing and abounding in love more and more, that love should compel us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as in the knowledge that also should be accompanying our faith, as the Apostle Peter talks about, because love, as articulated biblically, should ultimately find expression in wise action. Isn't that amazing? I'll read it again. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment or all judgment. Love should result, should ultimately find rest, should ultimately find expression in wise action. Love should compel the lover to do wise things, to say wise things, to write wise things, to engage in wise relationships, should result in an overflowing of wisdom. Why? Because who is the author of love? The author of love is the same one whose the fear of is the beginning of knowledge. The author of love is the same one whom the fear of is the beginning of wisdom. This is why people say dumb things like, oh, I just fell in love. No such thing. Because love must be accompanied with knowledge and wisdom. Love, as authored by the lover, doesn't result in you just falling casually into something. No, love results in you setting your affections. This is why I tell the young men, and Jason to be here as my witness, I said, man, you realize that God has called you to be a husband, to pursue a bride, then you should spend your time becoming keenly aware of who God has called you to be, what he has ordained for your life, what vein that he has called you to serve him in. Why? Because if you're called to be a head of a family, only a blind man will lead another person that's blind. Because when the blind lead the blind, they all fall in a ditch. No, love results in the increase in knowledge and results in wise actions that benefit others and glorify the Lord. So the next time we talk about people, well, God is love. We're just called to love people. Well, you know, Abraham, I don't want to get into all of this. I'm just going to love people. Well, brothers, love biblically should result in an increase in knowledge and wise action on behalf of others. And to say it more simply, if you're really enthralled in love, as the Lord defines love, which is the only definition for love, then you should be rife with wisdom. Rife with wisdom. It was love that compelled the Lord, as he explained, he saw the sheep scattered as sheep with no shepherd, harassed and helpless. It was love that compelled him to hang on the cross. That was not merely an emotional response to an intermittent circumstances. That was a product of love as established in eternity past. So in simple words, Love should result in wise action that benefit others and that glorifies the Lord.
New York governor vows major assault on life. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Tomorrow is the National Sanctity of Human Life Day, and it marks the 46 years since the U.S. Supreme Court opinion in Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton. Since that tragic day in 1973, approximately 60 million innocent children have been brutally killed by abortion. Many more are now at stake as New York's governor has promised a massive abortion expansion. He now has a large Democratic majority in the New York legislature, and two pro-abortion bills are on the table. One bill targets crisis pregnancy centers for a legislative investigation. Another would even name abortion as a human right and deregulate the procedure, even allowing full-term abortions. Governor Cuomo thinks abortion is supposed to be elevated to the same level as freedom of speech or freedom of religion, but killing innocent babies is not a fundamental right. Stay informed at lc.org.
I love AFR. You say it's on the radio too?
Here at American Family Radio, we know that many people find their audio entertainment in other places than the radio. So our programming is available with the AFR app on Apple and Android devices, through Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
I just love the podcasts.
That too. American Family Radio, streaming or podcast, now available wherever you are. And we're on the radio.
Friendships is offering Seahawks Holy Land, a special session of our Relief Missions training program for young adults starting in February 2019. Following basic training, be deployed to Israel to participate in Friendships Middle East program to provide medical care and humanitarian aid to needy people in the region. Study the Word and tour Israel. Go to friendships.org or call 337-433-5022 for more information.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Andy Stanley, the son of the great expositor Charles Stanley, says the entire Old Testament is irrelevant for today's Christian. He says, and I quote, "Participants in the New Covenant, that's us, are not required to obey any of the commandments found in the first part of their Bibles." Yikes! Yet Jesus quotes from the Old Testament no less than 84 times and always quotes it as the authoritative Word of God. In his direct spiritual warfare with Satan, he quotes verse after verse verbatim, introducing each quote with, "It is written." Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture," by which he means the entire Old Testament, "has been inspired by God and is as profitable today as when it was first written." In other words, the Old Testament was the Bible of Jesus and Paul. If it was good enough for them, it ought to be good enough for us.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
I have a dream. My poor little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, tears of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring."
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Most obviously, you guys know who that was. Today is the day that our nation has set aside to honor the public legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., who worked tirelessly to move America toward, as he said, the fulfillment, or should I say the cashing of the check that was written in our founding documents, where we have in the Declaration of Independence, for example, that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. I'm sorry. And he goes on to say that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Now, obviously, when that was said, our nation had inherited the what I refer to as America's original national sin, slavery, from the nation of Britain. And that, following even the Civil War and the Emancipation Proclamation, we saw a post-Reconstruction retrenchment of an ideal that is founded upon a denial of not only a truth written in the Declaration of Independence, but a denial of the biblical truth that all men are created equal. That retrenchment found its manifestation in the form of the Jim Crow laws and the continued segregation that sought to reverse the civil rights movement of the 1860s. You know, much has been spoken concerning the civil rights movement of the 1960s, but not much attention has been given to the civil rights movement of the 1860s. Well, all of that occurred, and so Dr. King, in his public efforts, moved our nation in the direction that I, along with many, 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 many other Americans, are extremely grateful for. And I talked last week about, based on Galatians chapter 5, where we talked about the fruit of the flesh, and among the fruit of the flesh were listed right smack dab in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, factions and divisions. And I said, when we understand that we live in a fallen world, we shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard, especially those of us who have Bibles, when men act sinfully, men act wickedly. Here on this network, in my program in particular, we talk at length about how sexual deviancy proponents, in advocating for an aggressive political agenda, seek to nullify the word of God. How then should we be surprised when we have people who would act sinfully in other ways? And I talked about the story from Toledo, Ohio, where you had two men, Mr. Marcus Boyd and Derek Brooks, who were supervisors at the General Motors plant in Toledo, Ohio, who ultimately ended up having to file a lawsuit because they were experiencing skin color-based partiality, where you had not only allegations but documented photographic evidence coinciding their petition that included things like nooses hung around the workplace and other things of that nature. And I have to tell you, I was excited to see the feedback that I got to that program, because I can tell you, every single person that I heard comment on that program or commented on social media did so affirmatively, did so with great consternation concerning the fact that you had people that would act so wickedly. And so when we hear Dr. King's speech and we're reflecting on his contribution to our social discourse and moving our nation in a particular direction, we should not be surprised that sin still tries to raise its ugly head. And unlike the talking snake media, you will never find anyone on this program communicating that sinfulness is uniquely accessible to one group of people based on their skin color. I know that there are those who are attempting to assert a narrative that, oh, well, you know, only people with lighter skin can be partial concerning skin color, which is just a lie. It's an abject lie. Sinfulness is an equal opportunity condition. If you're a human being, you have the capacity to live and act sinfully. And so I have something that I'm going to share now. And I have to tell you that I struggled greatly with this personally, and even struggled with whether or not to share this publicly, because it's saddening, because as a member of the body of Christ, I love the Lord. And as a result of me loving the Lord, I love his church. And when I see threats posed to the Lord's bride, it affects me deeply. It affects me deeply. Well, what I want to share, because just as I talked about the wickedness that was on display in Toledo, Ohio, where you have wicked people, you know, I shared how one man who was a supervisor was a peer, Mr. Derek Brooks, in the GM plant in Toledo, Ohio, when he said that he was complaining about nooses being hung over his private workplace. The lighter skinned supervisor said, "Well, there's never been a black man who's been hung that didn't deserve it." Like, what? Are you serious? And just said it right away, straight away. Folks, in a fallen world, we shouldn't be surprised when men act sinfully. And you also see some of these same things attempting to grab a hold of the Lord's church and to fray the Lord's bride at the seams. So my brother in the Lord, my friend, my yoke fellow in ministry, Will Addison, who's the director of Urban Family Talk, sent an article to me that disturbed me greatly. And I couldn't do anything after just reading it but pray first. And the article is titled, get ready, "Black and White Churches, Two Christian Expressions, One Family." And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's not very long. I could, but I'm going to just share enough for you to get the gist of what's happening here. But in this, the author of this article is a pastor by the name of Thabiti Anyabwile, and he pastors the Anacostia River Church in the D.C. area. He writes, "White Christianity is the offspring of evangelical revivalism and various forms of American exceptionalism. White Christianity, then, is a combination of biblical religion and a certain view of power, privilege, access, and influence. It's a religion that sees itself as best suited for life at the top. It assumes that at the very least, it should have influence over the entire culture and that it should shape the moral and ethical outlook of the citizenry." He goes on to say, "Black Christianity is the offspring of American evangelicalism and the hush arbor. The hush arbor is the term used to describe the worship of slaves who snuck away into the bush, usually at night, and worshiped according to the dictates of their own conscience and the needs of their own community. So Black Christianity is one part biblical religion and public piety, evangelical revivalism, but it is also one part clandestine resistance and self-care. It views itself as working from the bottom and the margins, not to climb atop of everyone else, but to be free, whole, joyful, and useful." This last bit I'm going to read, then I'm going to talk. "Because," he goes on to say this, and this, just buckle your seatbelts, "because they share one parent, evangelical revivalism, they have a great deal in common, but because they also have different parents, they have very different characteristics too. Black and white Christianity, then, are the half-siblings of a step-family. They grew up in different family homes and lived very different experiences. Their interactions have been as complicated and tense as any mixed families. Those experiences shape their outlook and their potential in positive and negative ways." I'm not going to read anymore. Now, why am I reading this? Because I want you to be aware of not only what's happening in the world, but to see very clearly efforts that are being made to make encroachments in the Lord's church. So first of all, right from the bat, the title, "Black and White Churches, Two Christian Expressions, One Family." Before we even respond emotionally, does that survive a biblical analysis test? Folks, I'm going to say this here and now, and I want you to understand this down to every fiber of your being. There is no such thing as a black church and a white church. That is rank, high-level, Wagyu beef-style foolishness. For him to create this metaphor as if, oh, you know what? It's like a blended family with stepchildren. Folks, if we are going to address contemporary problems, let's address the problems, but don't try to redefine the Lord's bride. Whatever separation we've experienced in our nation, it is because of sin, not because we have sought to separate ourselves and to have these separate expressions. There's no such thing as a varied expression of Christianity. It's Christ or it's not. It's Christ or it's not. We have within us the wherewithal to distinguish the sinfulness of mankind from the Lord's robust witness through his bride. Frederick Douglass described how he saw a great chasm in the religion panted about by the women whipping, the man whipping, women raping, murderous religion of the slave masters versus the true Christianity as pure and holy as reflected in the Bible. We can see the distinctions in that, but don't patronize us with this foolishness and try to pass it off as if this division is cool. Like, it's okay, you know, just understand the things that have affected us, as if the things we're facing now, we don't have any precedent for. As if the Jewish-Gentile distinction of the Church of God during Paul's day didn't have any type of tension, any type of differences, any type of strain or difficulty. Nevertheless, we see the Lord use our brother Apostle Paul by the glorious function of his Spirit of God to say that the Lord has taken the two men, the disparate, the tense, the strained relationships between the Jews and the Gentiles, and even in the Paul's epistle to the Colossians, he goes on to add in the Scythians and the barbarians. Why? Because even though the Gentiles saw themselves as being looked down upon by the Jews, there were Gentiles who looked down upon Scythians and barbarians. And the Apostle Paul said that the Lord in the body of his flesh at the foot of the cross has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. This from the Bede and Yabwile deserves a robust rebuke. This is cancerous to the Lord's bride. We can walk and chew gum at the same time. We don't have to try to lie about history, because there are some things to where there's been some ignoring historical realities. For example, some may not be aware of the great revivalist preacher George Whitefield was also responsible for introducing slavery into the state of Georgia. There was no slavery in Georgia prior to George Whitefield. These are facts. No need to try to ignore that. Because what happens, and this is why we have to be very careful that we don't try to create, you know, theological heroes and put them on the pedestal that Jesus Christ alone should have. We should be able to say, well, God used frail and flawed men to accomplish great tasks. Why? Because God is in the business of using broken sticks to paint straight lines. When we attempt to venerate individuals, we put them on the throne that Jesus alone should have. Which causes us to kind of try to hide some of the historical facts about our favorite people that we don't want to be exposed. Foolishness on that. I can say that the Lord used George Whitefield powerfully to preach his gospel, and he also had a horrible understanding of the Imago Dei and was responsible for introducing slavery into the state of Georgia. I can say that. It's historical fact. But that doesn't mean that the gospel is wrong. Because men have done wrong things. The gospel is not wrong. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, there was somebody who's preached it before him, who spoke before him. His name is Jesus. Who was the Word made flesh and who was there at the beginning, who from one blood made all mankind. Away with this foolishness, man. We are in our place, in our country, engaging in sophomoric argumentation. Not because the issues are not tense or deep, but the Lord has given us a pathway through his word to navigate these issues. I can say that every advocate of slavery was sinfully wrong. Wrong. And at the same time say, I praise God that I get to worship him with descendants of slave owners. Away with the foolishness, man. We have to get to the place, folks, where we love God enough, where the Lord is supreme, where the Lord is preeminent, that we don't find ourselves developing identity or cultivating a social hegemony around this foolishness. The family of God is not a step family. I don't have stepbrothers and stepsisters in Christ. It's the family of God. And I'm sick of people trying to make my brothers and sisters with lighter skin color feel guilty for stuff they never done. That's not the gospel, man. The Lord's gospel requires us to repent for what sins we commit. I can't repent for something my great-grandfather did. We have to get out of this, man. And these things are attempting to find their way into the church. And I'm saying that the Lord's bride should be the pillar and ground of truth, and that we should link arms and be so fortified together that we prevent this type of devious, demonic, divisive rhetoric from infiltrating the Lord's bride.
Every day in preborn centers across the country, young women in crisis find refuge. Here's Roxy, nurse director for preborn at the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Southern California.
A lot of them come to us and they feel rejected, they feel alone, they're in a crisis situation, they don't know what to do, they don't know where to start. We believe that sharing the compassionate love of Jesus Christ is what really makes what we do work.
Through love and compassion, young women facing tough situations get to meet Jesus Christ and their unborn baby on ultrasound.
And I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds, and you'll receive a story and a picture of babies' lives that were spared. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com.
Our concern about 13 Reasons Why has not diminished. If you've signed the AFA petition to Netflix CEO Reed Hastings, then you've probably heard the story of Anna Bright, who killed herself after binge-watching the show. But did you know she wasn't the first, nor the last? Other young people have been influenced by this program and have taken their own lives. Netflix says they want to stimulate conversations about taboo topics like teen suicide, but they still refuse to have a conversation with the American Family Association about the dangers of their show. Please pray that God will change Mr. Hastings' mind so that he pulls 13 Reasons Why before another life is lost. Look for the AFA action alerts with information you can email and share on social media so that others can sign the petition too, by visiting afa.net. Every vulnerable teen is another reason why.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Many years ago, a wise newspaper editor asked me a question about what kind of journalist I wanted to be. Would you rather be first or would you rather be right? In other words, don't rush to judgment. Make sure you have the full story. The other day, a group of young boys was publicly shamed by the national media, liberals and conservatives. They accused the students from Covington Catholic High School in Kentucky of mocking a Native American activist and shouting down a group of black Israelites. But it turns out there was more to the story. Other videos showed the Native Americans intentionally pushing their way into the crowd of teens, and the black Israelites were spewing homophobic slurs, calling the kids all sorts of hateful names. You can watch the video for yourself at toddstarnes.com. There was a rush to judgment here, folks, and I suspect it was because many of the boys in the crowd were wearing Make America Great Again hats, and that's deplorable. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Quarter here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm not going to get to phone calls today because I just have a lot more stuff I want to get to, because I think this is also critically important on the day that we are observing the public legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King and what he has, his contribution to our movement on the civil rights front. I want to talk about the almost unanimous media blackout on the March for Life. You know, I say routinely, when we talk about civil rights, is there any more important civil right today than the right to life? I mean, what good is it to have a Fair Housing Act and equal opportunity employment if I can't live? And I've said repeatedly, and I'll say it here again now, those who've attempted to challenge me concerning finding where the U.S. Constitution expressly refers to unborn children, I point them to the preamble to the U.S. Constitution, where the founding fathers articulated that the purpose for forming this republic under the Constitution was to, quote, secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Folks, right there in the preamble to the United States Constitution, our founders articulated the reality that every right further described in the document was meant to secure the blessings of liberty to the people who were present then, meaning the founding era Americans, as well as to the subsequent generations of Americans. And here we have literally, because I watched a time-lapse video on the March for Life, and literally you see thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who marched in the streets of Washington, D.C., to the foot of the Supreme Court building. And they're lying, and I mean lying, and I'm going to get to another story that just gives you another example of how much lying. The lying, talking snake media, they won't say nary a word. They'll even give more coverage to the Women's March, even after you had groups like, oh, I don't know, the entire DNC, to remove its support from the Women's March because of its anti-Semitic connections. But that didn't stop the lying media from covering it, that literally had a fraction of the people that attended the Women's March than those that attended the March for Life. And it's just baffling to me, because it's well known in D.C., the largest event every year in D.C. is always the March for Life. Always. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people. We had a brother of ours here on staff at American Family Association who went, and it was his first time. And he said, Abe, I have never seen anything like that in all my life. Thousands of people celebrate just for no reason. And I think, Jeff, you made this point, that the one thing that's unique about the March for Life, when contrasted with any other march around the world or any other event in Washington, D.C., there's not a single person there for the March for Life who is marching for their own benefit. Nobody. Nobody is there demanding any rights for themselves. Nobody is there demanding anything else for themselves personally to be consumed on themselves. Every single person that is there for the March for Life, they are fighting for the right to live for people whom they've never met. You want to talk about selflessness. Don't you think that would be a great message to share in this self-centered, self-absorbed society that we're in, that you have hundreds of thousands of people that will interrupt their regular schedules, that will take time off from work, that will use their own money, use their own resources to get to March, Washington, D.C. For one purpose and one purpose only, to say that unborn children's lives are valuable. It just shows you how callous our culture is, and especially the talking snake media, that they won't give any coverage to this. And I'm saying, sure, I agree with fighting against justice, but what good is it? What good is it for me to talk about wanting lower taxes if I'm dead? You understand what I'm saying? We have gotten things so out of whack as a country, so out of whack as a society, that I don't think we really even understand things that are merit worthy. And the Lord told us that when we fail to retain God in knowledge, when we refuse to worship the Creator, but focus all of our attention and devotion on His creation, we become futile in our reasoning. We do dumb things like calling evil good. You know, having people tell me that a wall is immoral, but these are the same ones that say they should be able to rip a child limb from limb in their mother's womb. And you want to tell me about morality? You know, the same people who, Lord, help us, please, Father. We need help, Lord. People who tell me, lecture me about a wall being immoral, but they have nothing to say about a little boy, a 10, 11-year-old boy, posing with a naked drag queen, which is a grown man who is stark raving naked and taking photographs of that. Is that not pornographic involving children? I mean, are you serious? You know? You'll have people like Good Morning America to celebrate as bold and courageous a little boy doing striptease dances at a New York nightclub. And I'm saying, wait, guys, think for a second. Imagine a 10 or 11-year-old girl posing with a stark raving naked heterosexual man. We'd be ready to send them under the jail. It's just, folks, it's reached insane levels. And like I said toward the end of last week, if we truly care about our country, we should care about the morality in our nation. And the morality in our nation will only be affected by one thing. That is submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, receiving His gospel. Let me go on. This is, I mean, This is sad, folks. So I'm sure most of you heard about this by now. The BuzzFeed. What can I call this? I can't call it a story. I'll call it the BuzzFeed pablum. That's what I'll call it. The BuzzFeed pablum. Where they reported that, they got it now, based on great resourceful reporting, that they learned at BuzzFeed and two reporters, Jason Leopold and Anthony Cormier, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about Jason Leopold in a second, but they had sources, great sources, that revealed President Donald Trump, instructed Michael Cohen to lie to Congress about a Moscow deal. Boom, 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 boom. And the talking snakes, oh my gosh, it was like a five-year-old just ended up in a jelly bean factory where they have unlimited access to confectioner's delight at the prospect of President Trump being busted finally. Please play clip number two, Jay.
If this BuzzFeed news report is true, then we are likely on our way to possible impeachment proceedings.
If it were to be true, it means the president told someone to lie under oath, which very simply is a crime and is impeachable.
If this story is true, we must begin impeachment proceedings.
If you can prove that the president ordered it, that to certainly rises to the level of impeachable offense.
We're going to know if the president of the United States committed a federal felony. And at that point, we are in high crimes and misdemeanor, and we are in impeachment territory.
Right. Is that an impeachable offense?
This is suborning perjury. I think there's no question it's an impeachable offense.
That is considered an impeachable offense.
Absolutely. These are impeachable offenses.
Inside that answer, I did hear the I word impeachable.
Impeachment is a very fine alternative way to deal with this.
Democrats will move maybe faster, maybe more aggressively toward impeachment.
There are an awful lot of similarities between a couple of the articles of impeachment against Nixon and the elements of this story.
The very same offense for which the House of Representatives moved to impeach Richard Nixon.
In the past, been impeachable.
Yeah, that is the exact way that Nixon was kicked out of office.
It's one of the things that drove Richard Nixon out of office.
CNN has not corroborated this reporting.
CNN, we should be clear, has not independently confirmed this.
CNN has not independently confirmed this reporting.
It is important for us to note this morning that neither CNN nor any other major news outlet has so far confirmed BuzzFeed's reporting.
So you report it, then say, by the way, guys, we haven't confirmed this reporting. Well, why wouldn't you confirm it, my dear hearts, before you report it? Now, just to be clear, the report that they had was, based on sources within the Mueller investigation, they revealed based on these sources and documents that they had evidence that Donald Trump told Michael Cohen to lie to the Congress. And guess what? But before I give you the guess what, they ran with this so hard on Saturday alone, the word impeach or impeachment was used over 170 times on just CNN and MSNBC. I mean, not only have they concluded, but if this is true, you could almost feel them saying, I sure hope it's true, because we got him, boys, we got him. And then at the end they say, by the way, see, we haven't independently confirmed this reporting. Well, why would that be important? Confirm it. I mean, did I mention that one of the authors of this report was a journalist? Well, I can't even say that word. What do we call this? Paparazzo? A person who writes stuff. That's what I'm going to call him. Dude who writes stuff. His name was Jason Leopold. Now, why is that important? Not too much, other than the fact that all the way back in 2002, he was known for making stuff up. Salon.com had to fire him from their publication because they said, quote, Jason Leopold distributed an account of news that was riddled with inaccuracies and misrepresentations. And he plagiarized. Now, that's all the way back in 2002. Fast forward some kind of way, he got another job at the Washington Post, where in a 2005 article, he reported that he had a source inside the Bush White House that revealed that that President George W. Bush was going to be indicted concerning the Valerie Plame situation. That turned out to be completely false. Completely false. 2002, 2005. Oh, it's not over. Then he goes to the New York Times, where they note that, well, you know, he is kind of troubled. And when he finally was interviewed about his penchant for, I call it evangelisticness, because he likes to stretch the truth. That boy lies. He says, well, you know, I have a past where I have lied, cheated, and backstabbed people. And I had a former drug habit. I guess a little bit of my life as a drug abuser is carried over into my professional career, where he says, quote, I love the score, end quote. If you're not familiar, that's the terminology used for when people purchase drugs. He says, I love the score, especially when it comes to the government. That's what he said all the way back in 2014 and 15. So you would think if Jason Leopold rolled up on you with a bombshell story that the Mueller investigation was going on for 2 years and nobody's ever reported this stuff, but now Leopold comes with it, you probably should be like, hold up, Leo. Let's go run this through some source confirmation before we start talking about your story. But nah, they didn't do that. They ran with it. Only to have Bob Mueller himself drop the bomb on him. Bob Mueller issued a statement in response to CNN, BuzzFeed, and the world over in the Lion Snake Talking Snake Media running with the story, saying, quote, BuzzFeed's description of specific statements to the special counsel's office and characterization of documents and testimony obtained by this office regarding Michael Cohen's congressional testimony are not accurate, end quote. Bob Mueller had to call these fools into order. Give it to me one more time. Order! Folks, it's sickening. It's sickening. The founding fathers enshrined the freedom of the press because an honest press was useful to self-governance. But you got people like this that's more than willing. I mean, you can see them. Oh, really? Word, Leo? Well, you got the goods, Leo? Ooh, run that over here. We're going to put that out immediately. Man, y'all going to cross-check it? Nah, we don't need to cross-check it. It's Trump, man. And then their evangelisticness got a hold of him, and they run with the entire article. And then Bob Mueller releases a statement. Now, here's the thing. Mueller never says this kind of stuff. Never. Never. He holds his cards close to his chest. But in this instance, he gave it one time. Nothing in your report is accurate. Now, can you consider BuzzFeed journalism? I can't. I mean, you're going to have a person like Jason Leopold, who you know he has a penchant, where he has shown an allergic reaction to the truth in print. But you're going to run with the story. Guys, this is utterly ridiculous. And this really feeds into this cultural phenomenon where we're willing to think the worst of people that we don't agree with, because they want President Trump to be impeached so badly, they're willing to completely trash the entire industry of journalism in order to accomplish that goal. It's sad, man. It's sad. So to bring this conversation full circle, what I'm concerned about is that the popular narratives by people like BuzzFeed and things like the BDN Wheely is saying has caused many of us to develop a little bit of hesitation in our interpersonal relationships, not based on anything anybody within our individual lives has done to us, but based on the talk that's going around. And what I'm saying is, man, you have developed Teflon-like resistance toward the stuff that's circulating in the blogosphere and in the digisphere and in the social media and all of that, and love people that are around you. Love is always accompanied by knowledge. You can't tell me something about Jason or tell me something about Jeff without me saying, man, Jason and Jeff, is everything all right? Love is accompanied by knowledge, and it results in wise action. Let's be wise, y'all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.